name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to talk about the Gospel of John today. We didn't read from the Gospel of John, but we're going to talk about the chapter 6, which is about the Eucharist. But really, today also was about the Eucharist, wasn't it? Did you catch it? With the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, she touched the hem of his garment to be healed. She thought she wouldn't be noticed, but he noticed, of course. And so he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Everyone's thronging around you. How can you say who touched you?" But she touched him with purpose. She touched him with desire, and she got what she desired. So this is what we should be doing when we're coming to the liturgy. We want to come and touch the Lord Jesus. In fact, much more than that, we want to take him, his flesh and his blood, into our bodies so that he gives us life. Now, there are many people that take communion and they don't touch the Lord. We want to talk to you about that. Father Nicholas, I believe, is going to speak about some practical things in the Russian sermon. And next week, I'll speak about practical things also. But if we don't understand why we're doing something, then why do we do it? That's been a theme throughout all of my life, and I think it should be throughout your life too. You should know why you do something. Why should you want to touch the Lord? Why should you want to take his body and blood into your body so that you can have eternal life? Why? Well, the Gospel of John is very explicit, but it's very interesting how it becomes explicit. It doesn't start out explicit. That is the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter is where he speaks about you must take in my body and eat my body and blood or you have no life in you. But he doesn't say that initially. He speaks first in metaphor and in symbol, and he brings it to a conclusion where he speaks absolutely specifically. And this is a lesson for us because it's a progression. And our life is a progression. Now, if you take communion today, if you prepared for communion, you take communion today, you will not be significantly different than you were yesterday. But it is part of what will make you very much different in another day, perhaps not so far from now. It's a progression. Life is full of progress. We should be making progress in the spiritual life. And we should be wanting to touch the Lord so that we make this progress. It's very critically important. So let's talk about the Gospel of John, the sixth chapter. Let's talk about the prelude to him speaking about being the bread of life. First, he gave bread and he gave fishes, many of them, to 5,000 men and also women and children besides. He fed them. And this, of course, is a symbol that he feeds us. He doesn't just feed us with bread and with fishes. He feeds us with his own body and blood. And he makes that very, very specific in this chapter. It's really a mystery to me why there are so many people that say that they believe in Jesus Christ and they don't believe these words, especially because of the Jews' reaction to them and his reaction to their reactions. Right there, as plain as can be. So let's talk about it. It's the next day, and he's gone over the sea, and the people are waiting for him. And this is after the feeding of the 5,000. And so they say to him that, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Well, he came because he walked over the water, right? And they didn't see him. And he answers them, and he says to them something very important. Remember that St. John's Gospel, there's nothing superfluous. Actually, there's nothing superfluous in any of the Gospels. But St. John's Gospel especially, there's a deep spiritual meaning to everything that he says. There's layers upon layers of meanings. Certainly, his Gospel is the greatest work of literature in the history of the universe. There's no greater thing than John's Gospel. So he answers them and says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." So they should have sought him because they saw the miracle and therefore they knew that he could give eternal life and they would want to follow him. But no, they were filled with the loaves and they therefore sought him because they wanted more loaves. Actually, there were some of them that were hoping that he would be the king that would finance the army. And what's the biggest thing for an ancient army? The biggest problem is supply lines, right? That he would cause the army to have no trouble with food, and therefore they would be able to defeat the Romans. That's what a lot of people thought that the Messiah would do. So they wanted him for his ability to make food, to be their cook. Now, why do we want the Lord? Why do we seek the Lord? In my experience, people come to church for many reasons, but there's really only one good reason. That is to touch the hem of the Lord's garment, to be healed, to follow him, to be with him forever, to sit at his feet and to learn, as Mary did, to always want to be in his presence, to become like him. That's really the only reason to come to church. But there are many other reasons why people come to church or why people are Christians. Why are you seeking God? Are you seeking God? Or are you is your Christianity be something which is a part of you? You know, you're a Christian. You're also, you know, you have a business and you also like these particular TV programs and you also, you know, are saving up to get a boathouse and stuff like that. Really, the only thing that matters in our life is Jesus Christ. So we should seek him, but not because of something that we can get, but because of him. We should seek him for his sake. See, I just see X-Men crying a little bit. And you know, I seek X-Men all the time. I see him on Fridays. And you know why I see him on Friday? And why I take care of him? Because I love him. I just love to be around him. He doesn't have to give anything to me at all. I just want to be in his presence. That's the way we should be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you should question yourself about why do you seek the Lord? Most of these people that were seeking him just before he was going to give this teaching about his body and blood, they weren't seeking him for him. They were seeking him for something they could get from him. So he said to them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now that's sort of archaic. The King James would say meat. It means food, right? But really, it is also meat. It is the flesh of the Son of Man. He literally is giving us of his flesh and blood. Now, he's speaking here sort of in a metaphorical sense, right? He's not speaking exactly. One could interpret this in various ways, certainly. But the rest that follows is more and more specific. Then they say unto him, what shall we do to do the works of God? So they're understanding that he's telling them, you're just seeking me for things you can get. You shouldn't do that. You should do the works of God. You should seek for things that don't perish. What shall we do to seek these things that don't perish? And he says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. And of course, the one whom he has sent is Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son, and the Son was in their midst, and they weren't really believing him. They were just thinking of him as a military leader, as a meal ticket, not just who he was. Now, what does it mean to believe on him whom thou hast sent? Well, I'll give you a circular definition, which of course you would get a very bad grade for if you were in grade school. We were always in trouble if we gave a circular definition, right? You'd get zero for that. But theologically, this is absolutely true. Belief is when you act according to your belief. If you believe something and you don't act differently because of it, you don't really believe it. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that means you will live according to who he is. You will seek after him. You will try to touch his garment. You'll try to sit at his feet. You'll try to take of his body and blood. You'll try to pray. You'll try to fast. You'll try to forgive others. You'll try to live a life according to virtue. All of those things because you believe in him. Because you really believe him. Otherwise, you don't really believe him. We just say we believe him. Sort of an unbelieving belief. So they say to him, after he says this, that's a little too much for them. And it's too much for the world too, by the way, isn't it? Look at all the false religions we have. I'm just talking now within Christianity. Of course, we have lots of other false ones. Within the supposed umbrella of Christianity, of course, there's only one place under that umbrella, isn't there? There's only the church. But for people, by and large, call different things Christian. And many of those things just ignore virtue. They ignore the commandments. They ignore this idea of believing in Jesus Christ. Instead, they remake Jesus Christ to what they want him to be. And Jesus Christ is very stubborn about this. He will not allow you to remake him into whom you want him to be. He is who he is. And we must seek after the one who is, not the idea of what we want. So they ask for a sign. They want a sign because they're a little nervous because he's speaking in such a austere way with them. So they want a sign. And they say, our fathers ate manna in the desert. So saying he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So here's what they really want, right? What they really want, not so much a sign, they want more bread. They don't want to have to labor. So he says to them, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that bread from heaven. Now he's getting a little more specific. Can you see the progression? Now he's speaking about the bread from heaven is a tangible thing. The manna fell down from heaven, and the Jews ate it, and they gathered it up, enough for a day's eating, and twice as much so that they could eat over the Sabbath. And he's equating himself to this bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, that is me, because he's speaking, which cometh down from heaven and given life to the world. So they say something. They say something similar to what the Samaritan woman said. They said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Just like she said, evermore give me this water so that I don't have to come and draw it and I don't am not thirsty. But the difference between her and them is that when she said it and he said some more things, some hard things to her, then she believed him and she followed him. She believed in him, as I just spoke about what belief is. So he says to them, you have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and to him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast him out. And then he talks about came down to heaven from heaven to do the will of his Father, and they're murmuring at him because of these things that he's saying, because it's not neat and easy for them. They just want somebody to give them food whenever they want it. They don't want to have all this getting in their business kind of stuff. They just want to be left alone as far as that, but they want to be able to have someone to follow that would give them food. And they're murmuring at him because he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They didn't like it. And so they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I come down from heaven? Well, Jesus looked like us, right? He just looked like a regular man, a poor man, in fact, a peasant, mundane. Now, he spoke in a way that other men did not speak. But if a person looked upon him, they wouldn't see some sort of glow or anything. That only appeared on Mount Tabor when the Lord showed his three disciples who he really is. But for the most part, he just looked like a poor man with dirty feet, probably without sandals most of the time, with one set of clothes, period, just what was on his back, probably dirty. Now, we must be able to fight against the mundane. They saw him as mundane. He's just a regular guy. So how can he be the bread from heaven? Here he is, a peasant, a carpenter's son. And they couldn't get through the mundane. They couldn't overcome that. That's going to happen to you too. So today, let's say you take communion. You're not going to be a whole lot different today. And maybe tonight you're going to have some problem that you normally have. And maybe this week you still have a problem that you haven't been able to solve. And life just goes on and on. There's a lot of mundane things in life. And yet in the midst of all that mundane stuff, the Lord is touching us. The Lord is teaching us and is enlightening us. But it happens through the mundane things of life. I think a lot of people are looking for some sort of sign all the time. The sign is that you live like a Christian. No matter what day it is, no matter what you're going through, that's the sign that you must look for in yourself. Are you touching the Lord Jesus Christ? So they're complaining like crazy about him saying he's the bread from heaven, because, of course, then they're talking that's a very holy thing to them. Moses led them out of the wilderness, and Moses is revered, certainly more revered than Jesus, who's just a peasant with dirty feet. So he says to them, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth in me have everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. See how he's getting a little more specific now? There's a progression. I am the living bread. Now he's not just the bread from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can a man give his flesh to eat? Now for those who would like to interpret this, not in this room, I hope none of you would, but those who would like to interpret this to say it's symbolic language. Because after all, how can you eat flesh? How can you eat literally a person's body? Well, the Lord can do anything he wishes. The Lord can raise the dead. The Lord created the world. You don't think he can give us of his flesh to eat? It's a pretty easy thing for him to do. But there was a conflict about this. The Jews were saying, how can he do this? So he answers them. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now let's be sensible here. This is enough proof to say that what we do in the church, where we take the bread and the wine and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come upon the gifts and change them into the body and blood of Christ, that happens. Of course, it's been the practice of the church from the beginning, but this is a proof right there. That's all you really need. If you want a scripture proof, there it is. Because he said he's the bread of life. He said that you must eat of this bread. They understand that he says, what? You're saying we must eat of your flesh? That's crazy. And then he answers them absolutely, explicitly, and says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's very explicit. Now, it's important, of course, that we believe it. If we're Orthodox Christians, we believe it. It's one of the things we believe. You can say we believe about the creed, and we believe, obviously, the virgin birth, and that God is a trinity of persons, and that Jesus was born of a virgin, and all these things we believe. And we could say this, too. We believe that, indeed, when the priest serves before the altar and calls down the Holy Spirit, that, indeed, the Holy Spirit changes ordinary bread and ordinary wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It has the appearance of bread and wine, but it is in actuality also the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that we partake of this body and blood, because if we don't, we have no life in us, as the Lord taught us. That's important to believe, but it's more important to have it be what you live by. You can believe a lot of things. I mean, most people who smoke cigarettes believe they're bad for them. Right? But they still smoke them, right? What good does their belief do if they continue to do this, right? We believe a lot of things, but we don't act upon them. If we believe that this is the body and blood of Christ, then we should run to this body and blood of Christ. We should do everything possible to be in a condition that we can partake of these mysteries in a way that's efficacious for us. So how much do you believe? We have about 50% or so, usually, of the people that come to liturgy that receive the mysteries. It should be much higher than that. We want more of you to commune, Father Nicholas and I. We commune every single time, right? What makes us so special? What about the children? The children commune every time. Why do we give our children the communion every time? Because we know it's good for them. And we, of course, wouldn't withhold it from our children. If somebody kept a child, a baby, from having communion, day after day, Sunday after Sunday, people would look at them very strangely, almost think of them as child abusers. Because, of course, our children need the Holy Mysteries. Well, if our children need the Holy Mysteries, do me too? Of course we do. How much do you really believe that the body and blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for your life? The gospel tells us, right after he said this, very explicit words that really cannot be interpreted differently, except people interpret anything any way they want, don't they? People can say black is white and white is black if they want to, and you get enough people that say that, and you'll get a group of people that believe it. But it doesn't make it true. What the Lord said is true, and the people didn't like it. So it says that many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard of this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And later on, many left. Well, I won't have time to cover this entire gospel entry because it's pretty long. We're getting very near the end of it. And they left because they didn't believe. So right there, people didn't believe. But then the Lord says, it is the spirit that quickeneth and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. We must believe the Lord's words because they are spirit and life. We partake of the Lord's body and blood because his body and blood are life. They are spirit and life. And we need his body and blood. And this is the justification from the major justification from the scriptures is John chapter 6. And I guess I fulfilled one requirement for the catechumens, because I always talk to the catechumens about John chapter 6. And I think you're all here today. So we don't have to talk about it so much now because we've talked about it today. Next week, I will talk to you about some practical things. It's good to come to the Holy Mysteries. But we should do everything with preparation. We should do everything with care. Soon there will be Thanksgiving, right? People are not going to literally start preparing Thanksgiving meal at 3 o'clock in the afternoon so that you can have it at 5, right? They're not going to literally just defrost a couple things and throw them in the microwave. That's not the way that you prepare for a big meal. Some people are preparing for it now. We must prepare for the Holy Mysteries, and we will talk about that next week, the more practical things. But the reason I wanted to talk about the spiritual things first, because there's no reason to do something unless you know why. If I tell you to do something, you should say why. Now, many things are all covered by one reason, because if the church teaches it, it must be true. But you've got to understand the church then. So may God help us to be prepared for the mysteries. May God help us to touch the Lord. And it is my sincere prayer that after we've talked about this week and next, and you hear Father Nicholas preach, those who understand Russian better, that there will be more of you coming for confession, more of you coming for communion, more of you properly preparing for the mysteries, and that there would be more of you communing. That's my deep, ardent desire for you. May God bless you and help you in all things.